Good evening, everybody. You have to answer me back now. Oh, you are there, aren't you? Good evening, everybody. So we started tonight. I've enjoyed getting to join in a little bit in the theme that our young people have been thinking through for the last certainly for the last several days, but also the last few weeks. So remember from last week what it is that people of God are called to pursue in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 11. If you don't, I'm sure you remember every single point from class last week, so you'll know these. Remember what were the six things that Paul says to the man of God to pursue in that verse? Remember, do you remember one or two of them? Anybody? Justin should, for sure. Remember, righteousness is first, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. I believe that's the order of them, isn't it? So that is the privilege of being drawn toward qualities like that, of being pulled along like a magnet that you're drawn to, or like a flower grows toward the sun, or like a baby grows toward an adult, to be like that, to be characterized by righteousness and godliness and faith and love and patience or steadfastness and gentleness, that would be a model for growth and for fulfillment and for becoming what we're meant to become for every single one of us. So I got to trying to consider in my mind the further implications of that project, of that pursuit, and it led me eventually to Hebrews 11 and verse 6. And I just want to tell you ahead of time, we're going to look at the last part of this verse tonight, and then on Sunday morning, Lord willing, the first part of it. Why I believe in God will be our theme then. So I hope it will be an encouraging pair of studies for each one of us. Notice Hebrews 11 and 6. And without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists, and what else? What's the other part of belief? Not only that He exists, but what else? That He rewards those who seek Him. All right, so that's our phrase. That He rewards those who seek Him. Those who seek Him, what does that mean? Who are they? What's involved in that? How does that relate to us? What does the Bible teach us about being those people? So let's think about that for a few minutes. Just the phrase first, believe, those who believe that He rewards those who seek Him. So in that phrase, let's kind of take it apart. And let's start with the word seek. The action that's called for in seeking, what do you think of when you read that word? Now, we sang it, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and that type of thing. We talk about, what does it mean to seek something? Go after it. All right, so it's related to pursuing it, isn't it? It's much like pursuing. I'm told that the word for pursue is a little bit more intense than this one, but this would be the form that involves zealous action, to seek out, to seek after, to search for. So have you literally sought anything today? I sought my supper pretty hard, pretty fervently. Did you have to hunt for anything that maybe was not exactly in the place where you thought it was, or did you have to look for something? That would be the idea. What's the object of this action to seek out? Well, in this verse, it's God. Those who seek Him. So it's seeking God. And if you further look at our verse, you can kind of see the other details that this is going to call for here. This verse concerns pleasing Him. first part of it, knows that without faith it's impossible to please Him. So somehow or another, seeking God is going to involve the intention to please Him, isn't it? Or the desire to please Him. Second, whoever would draw near to God. What does it mean to draw near to Him? All right, to follow Him, to get close to Him, to be in His presence, to be right with Him, to walk with Him. So to draw near to God, maybe in worship even. And then the thought of He rewards those who seek Him. So seeking God somehow or another involves the desire to be rewarded by Him, or to receive what He gives, or what He's in a position to give. So that makes seeking God pretty important. Pleasing Him, drawing near to Him, receiving from Him. And you just think about how much of the Bible is interested in that project. I brought with me a little list of some of the verses that stood out to me about seeking God. So just think of some of these. David said in Psalm 28, or 27, verse 8, which Brian read a while ago, "You said, seek my face, and my heart says to you, your face, O Lord, do I seek." David told his son Solomon at the end of David's life, 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 9, "If you seek Him, He will be found by you. He's not hiding from you. If you seek Him, He'll be found by you." Isaiah 55 and verse 6 said, "Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call on Him while He's near." Jeremiah 29 verse 13, "You will seek Me and find Me when you seek Me with all your heart." And then Jesus, of course, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." And he provides the things then that are needed in our anxiety that way, to bless us. So I put those two things together in my mind in view of what we studied last Wednesday night about the pursuit. And here is the implication that I recognize in this, and you're free to decide whether you see this too or not. But it seems to me then that the implication is that in our pursuit of righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness, we're actually ultimately pursuing God, aren't we? Because God has all of those qualities in Him. So in our pursuit as God's people, we're actually seeking Him. We're looking for His face. We want to please Him and to be approved by Him and to receive from Him and to be near Him and all of that. So that leads then to the thinking about the rest of Hebrews 11. What do you think of when you think of Hebrews 11? If I tell you we're going to think through for a few minutes Hebrews 11, then I basically have just told you that we're going to study every faithful person in the Old Testament in these next 20 minutes. That's really kind of what the writer tries to do in Hebrews 11. But you thought, your phrase that you thought of is by faith over and over and over again. So these are the by faith examples of what it means to seek God. And if you think of it that way, then it puts the by faith part of this in a certain perspective. And there are two things here that these by faith examples illustrate. First off, how seeking occurs. So last time we thought about what we are to pursue. Now we're thinking about who we're pursuing. But in both cases, we need to think about how seeking occurs. So what if you have to explain to your children seeking something? How do you explain it? Your grandchildren. I know you don't say, go seek your school book. You don't say that. But if you have to explain seeking, how do you explain that? Look for it. All right, look for it. Go find it. So how many of you ever told a child, go look for it, and 2 minutes later, the little one comes, I looked for it, I can't find it. That ever happened to you? Was that ever you? Brian, was that ever you? Okay. So no wonder your dad said, until you find it, go find it. So that's how seeking occurs. The effort that you put into finding something, and then a further benefit of Hebrews 11, when I got to thinking about it, is, all right, when you find God, what else do you find? All right, that's one of the illustrations. But in this chapter, it gives us an opportunity to think about how seeking occurs and then what's being sought. And both of those things are of great value to us. And so, you know, one of the reasons we do Bible classes, when our children are young, we tell these stories of these Bible characters so that we have a library of memory that we can draw from to make application of spiritual truth. And so you look through Hebrews 11 and you see this happening over and over again. But watch for those, let's think about it in a particular perspective. How seeking occurs and what's being sought. Now let's look at some of the characters in the light of that. So before the flood, there are three characters that are mentioned here in our text. First off, there is Abel. Abel is mentioned only with regard to his having offered sacrifices that were more acceptable to God than those his brother offered, and then his brother did what to him? Killed him. All right, so we remember Abel for being different from his brother in that he was acceptable to God. He offered sacrifices that God accepted, and then God commended him as righteous by accepting his sacrifices. So what would you say Abel was seeking in that passage, in that event? All right, he wanted God's blessings. He wanted God to accept him. And then how would you say that seeking occurred? It's interesting. It says here he offered his sacrifice by faith. The Old Testament description of it doesn't mention faith, but this is what the Hebrew writer says is why God accepted his sacrifice. So in this event, what he does is to seek to please God, and what he is rewarded with is being commended as being righteous. The word for commended is the same word as witness, or testimony, or even gets translated martyr sometimes. That's interesting to me. But in Abel's case, just seeking to be acceptable to God and then being commended as righteous, that summarizes his whole being. Second, there's Enoch. In Genesis chapter 5 and verse 24 is his story. And it tells us in that passage that Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. The Hebrew writer says that he was commended as pleasing during his life. Notice the same word commended as with Abel. And in this case, God's witness born with regard to Enoch is that Enoch had been pleasing. It pleased God in his life. So what, in seeking God, how did Enoch do it? What did he do that would be classified as seeking God? He walked or lived in a way that was pleasing to God. That was seeking God. And how was Enoch rewarded from that? What was it that he received for having sought God? God took him. What did that mean? What did therefore Enoch not see? Death. God took him. And in seeking God, you and I think, hope that death will be overcome. Isn't that our hope? So Enoch is a model for us in a lot of ways. Then there's Noah, the third illustration here. Noah is a man who lived in a very evil or wicked time, and yet he sought God. How did he do it? He was warned about something that had never as yet ever happened. It had not been seen. It never had occurred before. And what did he do? He did what God told him to. He prepared an ark to the saving of his own household. And he became an heir of the righteousness that's according to faith. So how did Noah seek God? All right, he was warned of something that hadn't... Now, if it had never been seen, how would Noah have known anything about it? He had to believe God. And then how did he save his household? He built the boat God asked him to build or told him to build. And that was seeking God, taking God at his word and acting on it. And the reward was the saving of his household and inheriting salvation. All right, so we begin to see, I believe, some of the themes here. Seeking involves wanting to please God, wanting to be acceptable to God, wanting to act on God's warnings, and being or what you're seeking is being righteous, overcoming death, saving your household. So there you begin to see the next series of four events really comes from the life of Abraham and the land. Now we're at Genesis 12 and following. So first off, in Abraham's seeking God, he's called to go to a place that he's never that he's to receive for an inheritance he's never seen. Just as Noah was told about something that he had never seen, Abraham's called to go to that place that he's going to receive sometime for an inheritance. And what does Abraham do? All right, he obeyed. He went out. And then... that meant that he went by faith to live in a land of promise, like a pilgrim would or a nomad would. In this case, what did seeking God mean for Abraham? How did he do it? God called him and he obeyed. He went out not knowing where he went. And what was he seeking? This. What was being sought? Y'all are not talking to me at all tonight. What's being sought? Well, what was he promised? Inheritance. What was the inheritance? A land that hadn't been given to him yet, and he takes God at his word. And so what seeking means is responding to God's call, acting on what God said, obeying God's promise, even though the promise hasn't been fulfilled yet. Abraham becomes then a sojourner in the land of promise. Notice verses 9 and 10 here. He lives in tents, like a sojourner, along with Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs of the same promise, meaning the promise wasn't fulfilled in either of their generations yet. And why did he do that? Look at verse 10. What seeking meant is him being a sojourner in a foreign land, not being at home there, and what he expected to gain from it is The city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Right? Verse 10. So what does that say to us? How are we like that? Where is our home? We are sojourners in this world, meaning we're not here forever and it's not where our values lie. We're looking for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And the Hebrew writer is going to bring that up again in chapter 12 and verse 22-24, and then chapter 13 and verse 14. It's an important theme in Hebrews. And then next, Abraham, even though he and Sarah are both past age and have nothing to go on except God's promise, they still count him faithful who had promised, and they are blessed with heirs as many as the stars of heaven or as many as the grains of the sand of the seashore, all because of God's power and not because of their own. So seeking meant considering the one who had promised faithful and the blessing being sought was the fulfillment of the promise that God had made. So you see again, I hope you see the same themes kind of being reproduced in different lives and different situations. Now there's a summary, a break in the events and a summary statement in verses 13 through 16. These all died in faith. What does that mean? If they were acting in the presence of promises, if they obeyed, went out, became sojourners, sought to please God in view of promises, and they died in faith, what does that mean? What does that mean about the promises? They hadn't received them yet. So what's the longest you've ever acted in relation to any other person on the basis of a promise that was not fulfilled yet? 5 minutes or something. You know, that kind of thing. So you can see these are heroes of faith for that reason. First off, verse 13 tells us that not having received the things promised, they had seen them and greeted them from afar, and they had confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Verse 14. So seeking meant keeping on even when the promises had not been received and still living for what had been promised. Living for what has not yet been fulfilled is a part of seeking, and the idea is that your home is somewhere else in that project. Verse 14, those who make this kind of acknowledgement or confession that they're strangers and pilgrims here make it clear that they are seeking a better homeland. So put in your mind, promises, homeland. You can think of yourself away. Have any of you in this room ever had to stay in another land away from home for any length of time at all? Any of you here were in the service, or Kyle, you had? Anybody else? Carrie, you have? Sam, okay. So you know, David, you were. You know what it's like to be somewhere else and be longing for it. You have too, longing for a homeland, a place where you can be at home, a place where you belong, a place where loved ones are, that type thing. And then verse 16, the first part of it, they desire a better country, a heavenly one, a country of a different kind, in other words. And then, therefore, God's not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city. Look at that series of words, a homeland, country, a city. All of that is in fulfillment of the land that God promised to Abraham. Isn't that interesting? So seeking involved being willing to keep on even when the promises are fulfilled, being willing to be a stranger to the culture around you, being willing to make it clear that seeking to you involves desire and not just duty. That gets to be a thought-provoking thing, doesn't it? I'm not arguing we shouldn't do our duty, but this puts it in a different light. I have a desire for God. I want, if I'm seeking Him, I want what only He can give, and I'm drawn to what He is like, and I want that to be the norm for me, and I see my fulfillment in that light. Doesn't that make you think? Or does it only make you think not only is in that? I'm not sure. Look at it in that way. Now move on to the next. The patriarchs or the fathers are mentioned. The fourth by faith statement with regard to Abraham is in verse 17. And it mentions that Abraham, when he was tested, how was he tested? All right, God finally gives him that promised son, and then he tells him, Genesis 22, take him to the place I'll show you and offer him up. Now, how did Abraham pass that test? All right, he gathered up the wood and his boy and headed off to Mount Moriah where God showed him to go. In Abraham's mind, the deed was done. He offered, considering that God would be able to give him back even from the dead. He'd already been given when Abraham's body was as good as dead, so now Abraham believes that he can do that. You see, so seeking to Abraham took the form of what? Offering. And what he was getting out of it is his son back. That's the thought. And then Isaac, verse 20. Isaac invoked, this is ESV, future blessings on Jacob and Esau. Now, Isaac had received this blessing from Abraham, the promise God had made to him. I'll make your name great, I'll give you a land, I'll make your descendants like the stars of the heaven, and I'll make you a blessing to all the nations of the earth. That hadn't happened with Isaac, but he makes, and Isaac is dying, so he passes along the same promise to Jacob, and then also a different kind of a blessing to Esau, but he invoked future blessings. So when you do that, what are you thinking? You think there will be a future. You think there are blessings in the future that you can speak of that will be real. You have an expectation or a hope. And seeking God means invoking future blessings in other ways, blessings that haven't come to be yet. And then Jacob, when he was dying, bowed, and the Old Testament says he bowed on his staff. I think bowed on his bed. Here it says he bowed over the head of his staff and blessed each of the sons of Joseph. When you're dying and you still think there's a blessing to be passed on, you're seeking God, because only God can provide that blessing, right? That's the only way that could be. Then next, there's Joseph. So Joseph, and you think about this, happens a long time after Abraham's life. And yet Joseph is at the end of his life in Egypt, and he makes mention of the Exodus. What's the Exodus? What does that mean? All right, leaving Egypt, going out. All right, so where they were at the time is all living in Egypt. And yet Joseph believes there's going to come a time when they'll go home. What made him think that? God's promise. The only reason he has to think that is God's promise. So he gives direction concerning his bones. What was his direction concerning his bones? All right, take them with you. Carry them up with you. Which, it's interesting, when the Exodus occurs, it notes that they actually did that. But the point is, seeking God meant expecting God's future and acting in keeping with that future. Then think of Moses, and my time is running out, so I'm going to have to rush through this even more with you. But Moses in Egypt. So, first off, his parents hide him because they see that the child is beautiful. They're not so afraid of the king's edict that they can't think that this child is special and save him alive. They run the risk in doing that. Who finds Joseph? Pharaoh's daughter. So the time comes when Moses then refuses to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter with all the wealth and power, meaning he rejected Egypt and he chose instead to suffer with the people of God, to be mistreated with the people of God. What were the people of God at the time? Slaves. They're making bricks out of mud, right? So he rejects the Pharaoh's daughter's wealth and luxury to be one of God's, to be identified with one of God's. Interestingly, in this book, Jesus has done that with regard to us by taking the form of the flesh to live among us, to understand what it's like for us. So, in a way, Moses did what Jesus does. So, seeking God meant choosing the people of God and whatever, and being identified with whatever happens to them. Then, next in verse 26, he chooses to be mistreated with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He considers the reproach of Christ greater wealth than all the treasures of Egypt. Why? Because he's looking to the reward. And that takes us back to verse 6. Those who seek to what the reward that God, that draw near to God brings. So seeking God means placing greater value on him and what he offers than anything else. Then Moses left Egypt, he abandoned Egypt, and he endured as seeing the one who's invisible, verse 27. So like Abraham left his home where he was when God called him, Moses left Egypt, and like Abraham didn't receive the land that he was promised, the inheritance he was promised yet, Moses endured as seeing him who's invisible. You're seeking an invisible God whose promises are not yet fulfilled, and you have to endure reproaches for it. That's seeking. Then he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that he would not be touched by the destroyer. Seeking God meant keeping the Passover and sprinkling the blood. For what reason? What did Moses have to go on in doing that? Only what God said. And faith meant upholding that. So don't have the time to do this. Just let me take you through the rest of it real quick. There's the Exodus and the conquest. At the sea, Israel crosses the sea through the sea as if on dry ground. But the Egyptians, trying to do so, were swallowed up by the sea, drowned. Seeking God meant you have the courage to walk through that with him, following his leadership. At Jericho, the walls all fell down, but after Israel had encircled them for 7 days, how did they encircle? They marched around it, and then on that last day, all those times, and the walls fell down all right, but after their seeking God had caused them to make all those trips together. And then Rahab, I've called her the faithful, because She did not perish with the disobedient. The reason being, she was obedient. How did she obey? How did she by faith obey? What did she do? All right, she hid the spies, but when the spies left, they promised her that she and her family could be rescued. How? All right, they put that scarlet cord out the window and down the wall, which she might have thought, how would that save anybody? But she did it, and in this way she is rescued. That was seeking God to her, simply acting on the promise that was there. And then the experience of many others. People accomplished great victories. There are 10 of these mentioned, 10 kinds of them, in those few verses right there. Two key statements are in verse 33, first part, where they conquered kingdoms, they enforced justice and obtained promises. And then verse 35, first part, where they received, women received their loved ones back from the dead. And the great victories, an even bigger challenge in seeking God is that they endured great hardships. And then there's at least 10 categories of these that I count up, maybe depending on how you group them, maybe more than that, but they are awful. They range from flogging to being killed with the sword to being sawed in two to living in dens like an animal to wearing skins of animals for clothing, being stoned. That was no less seeking God than the great victories were. And again, two statements in this might show what I mean. In verse 35 here, second part of it, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Do you see that? Verse 35, end of the verse, so that they might rise again to a better life. God means you'll do that. So goes ahead to say they all died and they didn't receive the promise because God had something better for us, that apart from us, they wouldn't be made perfect. Then it advises us to look to Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of God. That's what seeking God is like, and that's what you expect to come of it. You wanted to draw near to him. Where is Jesus sitting after he endured the cross? At the right hand of God, right? So that's ultimately what is that your view of Christianity, is it about seeking something so fervently that you'll win victories or endure hardships, and you can wait and you still know that God's promises are going to be granted fulfillment? Take this chapter and do some thinking about what it means to seek God and what will come of it when you do, and let your faith be renewed in that way. All right, I talked the whole time. I know that's a surprise to you. Thank you so much for being with us tonight, and do pray for our people who are away and the ones who have special challenges, and we look forward to seeing everyone on the Lord's Day morning. May I lead us in a prayer before we go. Father, thank you so much for making it known to us that you want us to seek you, that you want to be found. And even more, thank you for coming seeking us, and thank you for finding us with the gospel. Father, we thank you so much for these great examples of people who acted with amazing faith in your great grace. Thank you for these loved ones with us tonight here. Please bless every family and every person as would be best. Help us also to seek to draw near to you and to please you and to believe that you'll reward us as would be best in your way. when the time comes. Help us all, Father, to walk with you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, everybody.